There are two handouts. We're going to run through the one real quick while people are coming in. But let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would again open to us your word and lead and guide us by it, that we may understand the world as you have created it, established authorities, and also ourselves and our role within it as Christians. We ask that you would lead and guide us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've got the Catechism on the Two Realms. There weren't a lot of copies of this. If you don't have one, you can listen in. It is the same thing we've been using as well. What is the first great commission given for the temporal realm? And God blessed them and said to them, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Do we not have enough copies of these? You have one? Okay, a handful of people. How many do not have a copy of the Two Realms Catechism? Okay. All right. We'll run through it briefly, and then we'll get to continuing from last week. What is the first great commission given for the temporal realm? And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You know what? If you don't have it, it is, I think, online on the Our Savior website. Not that I condone going online during Bible classes, but if you go to oursaviorlcms.com, under Listen, Bible Studies, Two Realms Introduction, there is a file you can download. All right, I'm going to give mine away to someone here. You have one? Anyone? No? Okay. What is the second great commission for the spiritual realm? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. For whom, what, and why are we to pray? First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony at the proper time. To whom do we owe our highest obedience? Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. How then should we view earthly authorities? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing.
Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed.
people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. How do we distinguish the two realms? Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. My kingdom is not of the world. Where is our citizenship? Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. How are we to live in this world as Christians? But we urge you to do this brotherly love more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. All right, so we've gone through the catechism. We're going to open back up to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, which we just read. Reminders for our rules of engagement. We're going to keep politics in its place, important but not ultimate. We're going to have respect for God, for his word, for each other, for our political system and governing authorities. And we're going to remember that no, there is no perfect political system or human rulers. Romans chapter 13, I'll reread 1 through 7. Here's what I want to do. Last week, I feel like we got some things out on the table, but we didn't deal with them in depth. And part of the reason is this, that the questions we want to get into, I think, are not the place I want to start as we build the foundation. I want to start with establishing what can we say here from the text. And if there are exceptional cases, we're going to kind of leave those to the side while we figure out the normal and ordinary way of being citizens in this world. So Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is what St. Paul writes. Some of the questions we had out on the table last week, which are not bad questions, they're good questions that you want to get to eventually, but I don't think they're where we want to start. Some of those questions were things like, was the American Revolution justified? That could be probably a whole 10 weeks of discussion right there. Aaron Kate, you asked about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and whether he was right to be part of the plot against Hitler. We have the question of, we did draw out that there is a distinction between power and authority. An authority has his authority from the author, whereas someone who has power can compel others to do things, but is not necessarily justified to do so. And the reason I want to bracket some of these things is that I don't think that we're really at the point of needing to ask the question of whether we need to revolt or of whether we need to be Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Those are real questions, but I don't think we're quite there.
I guess, like, at least from my perspective, it's a little more nuanced, not necessarily like we need to be treated
right.
As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but at what point is resistance acceptable?
Right. What kind of resistance can we engage in? So let's go back to the text and establish kind of the foundations again, and then we can ask some other questions. What I really want to get at, though, what I want to drill down in us is, if we don't start with the Word and with what God begins with, then we're going to have a hard time getting to the other questions. If we start with the other questions, I think we can go off in all sorts of directions. Luann?
So you were looking at a difference between power and authority.
Yes.
But those in authority have the power.
Well, right, and authority also has power as well. But there's someone who could have power without having the authority. Someone who can walk in, and they've got a weapon on them, and they could tell us to jump and expect us to jump, and we might do it because they have power, but not because they actually have authority to say that. Right. So what do we want to get at, first of all? Again, this is St. Paul in a very foreign context to ours, under a Roman emperor who is not friendly to Christians in the least. And yet notice how St. Paul speaks of the authorities. I want to get a couple things out on that. What does St. Paul say, first of all, about governing authorities?
They're given by God.
They are given to us by God. When we want to ask the question, who counts as a governing authority, who doesn't count as a governing authority, we can't get there without saying St. Paul clearly lays out that there are legitimate governing authorities and that these are given to us by God. If you look down to verse 4, notice the language there used about the governing authorities. It says he is a servant of God, or a minister of God, not a minister of the church, but of the left-hand kingdom. Cheryl?
Can we also underline that the Lord is sovereign?
Absolutely. Right. So there is no authority except from God means that he is the overarching authority. This is why in the Catechism we have Acts 5 verse 29. We must obey God rather than men because we recognize that there is a limit to authority. And this is true for all authorities. If you have a boss, your boss has authority over you, but his authority is limited. He cannot tell you, what's an example I want to give?
Church to go to.
He can't tell you what church to go to, right. I mean, he could tell you, but he's overstepping his authority, right? So authorities have a limit. Here we're talking about the governing authorities that are over a country or a nation or a territory. And you're right, Cheryl, to establish that God is the highest authority is really important. But he's also established these other authorities. And they can be called servants of God and ministers of God. And this is true not of Christian authorities. Again, Paul, there's not a single Christian authority around at the time of Paul who's in a governing position. Paul says this of pagan authorities. What is the role of those who are citizens with respect to the authorities? To obey them, to be subject to them. Paul gives this little list in verse 7, kind of to each one what is owed we are to give, and he counts among the things that are owed taxes, revenue, respect, and honor are not to be withheld from those to whom they are due. I want to say also, one of the reasons I want to drill down on this basic foundation is that I do not think that when we speak about governing authorities and politics in our world, that this foundation is anywhere in our public conscience anymore. I do not think that people enter into conversations thinking about what St. Paul says here. And I think that we as Christians must. Notice as well, so Aaron Kate, you brought up the question of resisting the authorities. And there's a whole bigger question we could probably get into with that, but here's the thing we can begin with. That very clearly, resistance is not the fundamental way that a Christian engages with the governing authorities. What counts as resistance, maybe, is a question. When St. Peter and St. Paul are told to stop preaching, they refuse, and they continue preaching. If you want to call that resistance, I think you can. I don't know that Paul would consider that to be ultimate resistance. And resistance will incur judgment, he makes clear. So keep those things in mind. What does Paul establish to be the reason for rulers? What are they to do? What is their job?
Be good and fair.
To be good and fair? How does he put that in his words? Ben?
They're not a terror.
They are to be a terror. What are they to be a terror to?
A terror to those who do evil.
A terror to those who do evil, right? They are to bear God's sword and carry out his wrath on the wrongdoer. So when they carry out wrath, they are to be carrying out whose wrath on the wrongdoer? God's wrath. And this is a place of maybe boundary when we think about our governing authorities and rulers, insofar as they are a terror to bad conduct or carrying out wrath on wrongdoers. They are to do this not from their own self, but as those who are carrying out God's punishment on the wrongdoer. In other words, a governing authority should not be doing this out of their own self or out of their own sense of vengeance, but rather out of what God has established. Luann?
So you were talking about Peter and Paul, and if they said, stop preaching, they didn't stop preaching, and that might be resistance, but it goes back to the do good, then do what is good.
Yeah.
So picking up on Aaron Kate with Hitler.
I want to bracket that. I want to bracket that.
Okay.
I just don't want to get into the exceptional circumstances.
But
in that way.
But if anyone in authority tells us to do something that we know is morally wrong.
Right. Okay. Yes.
Is it okay to not do it because that's against the teaching of God?
Yeah, yes. So that is a good point, right? So we bracket out the exception, but what does God command us to do? He does command us to do good.
Right.
And if a governing authority is asking us to do something that is wrong or something that is evil, something that is against God's word, we may not do it. But we must at the same time still be subject to the governing authorities. So let me use that example of Peter and Paul. When they continue to preach God's word, they are proclaiming Christ. They're not preaching against the authorities. They're proclaiming Christ. They are also willing to suffer the consequences of doing so. So they will do good, and they will suffer for doing good. So I think that is a good point that... we are not commanded to do evil, and if we are commanded to do evil, we must not do it. And I don't think that falls under resisting authorities and incurring God's judgment.
Okay.
Right. Doing what is right is good and right, even if it's against those who tell us not to do it. Yeah. Aaron, Kate?
Wait, this still might fall into that.
That's okay.
But then what about slavery in this country when that was the law? And what about civil rights and Martin Luther King and the people who were godly people who were resisting the law of the time and the authority of that time to get a change, And so that's where it's so difficult.
It is, yeah. No, it is difficult. And I think we need to allow it to be difficult because it is. When it comes to slavery, I think I will bracket that one out more. I mean, Martin Luther King Jr. had what he called civil resistance. So in that sense, it was a very passive resistance in a way. which does feel a little bit different than an active resistance. I think the question is this, right? If we're told that we cannot do good, we must continue to do good and suffer the consequences for that. At what level can we do something that's not good or not evil, but is against the governing authorities? That's where I think it gets to be really sticky. Yeah. So, Patrick?
Well, would the answer to all this be that we must remain and follow the authority that's been given to you by God, with the exception of that authority is commanding you to break the ultimate of the rule?
Correct.
Of the ultimate authority.
Yes.
So I think that almost stems to all these situations here.
Yeah.
I'm still obeying the general law. I'm not murdering people. I'm using U.S. currency to buy goods. But when they command me to do something that is that goes against that ultimate authority, then it doesn't matter.
Yeah. And I would say, thinking of the slavery issue, Aaron Kate, I do think this is why there were Christians who were willing to engage in supporting runaway slaves and things like that, because they did not view that as a legitimate authority, right? That's a whole, probably another ball of wax that one could dive into. But yeah, Patrick, you're absolutely right. We have to consider, what does the authority have authority to tell us? And he cannot authorize us to do wrong. And if he tries, then we recognize the end of his authority and that there is a higher authority above him. So you might say, as we engage with authorities, if you think of it in terms of looking up, there's that first level of the governing authorities, but we always also need to have sort of a glass ceiling there where we look beyond to God as the ultimate authority. And we hear what he says above everything else. Before we dive into more hands and questions here, I just want to make sure we're getting kind of these fundamental things down. Right? Governing authority comes from legitimate authority comes from God. Paul does not engage here in a sort of way of trying to teach us how to resist, but rather encouraging us to be subject to the authorities in things that we may like and things we may not like. Paul and Peter do give an example of obeying God as the highest authority. So you cannot use as an excuse, well, the authorities told me to do it. I know God said not to, but you know I'm off the hook because I'm obeying the authorities. You can't do that. And the authorities are there to be a terror to bad conduct and bring God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Dave.
Just a comment. Almost all of the apostles were martyred.
Yes.
And they never tried to raise an army to resist the people who were persecuting them.
Right. And some of them were likely martyred by the governing authorities, right? Some of the apostles, some of them may have been more lynch mobs and something like that. But Peter and Paul, right up to Caesar, and he's the one who says, the sword's got to fall, right? And you're right, they do not raise armies, nor does our Lord Jesus Christ raise an army. He does say, I could call 10,000 angels right now and have them here, but my kingdom is not from this world. Eric.
I somewhat get confused sometimes with Paul. He's very verbose. But I go back to Jesus, where he said, go forth and preach to all nations. He didn't say convert them in terms of with violence. He didn't say to browbeat them. He said, go out and teach. And if they refuse you in the village, more or less lead it peacefully and God will take care of it. So again, reliance upon what you're supposed to do under Jesus and what you're not supposed to do.
Yeah. Yes. Thank you for that. In Romans 13, again, looking at verse 5, you'll notice that St. Paul adds a little element here in terms of why we ought to do this. He says, one must be in subjection not only to avoid wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. What does that mean? In what way is our conscience involved in our subjection to governing authorities?
We know what's right and wrong.
Yeah, we do know what's right and wrong, and we want to live with a conscience that is clear and clean. And so Paul says both there's God's wrath, we could incur that by not being subject to the governing authorities, but also for the sake of maintaining a clear conscience before God and before others, we are to be subject. Abby?
Being separate from the culture, being noticed as being separate from the culture.
Yes. So there is a sense here, I think if I understand what you're saying, that Christian behavior and conduct is going to be different than the way the world looks at these things and handles these things. I do want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I do want to keep us moving forward. This is laying the foundation. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Toward the back of the Bible, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. This is also a section we read already. Chapter 2, starting at verse 12. So here's Peter, the other sort of pillar of the church. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Looking at verse 12, what is Peter's first concern here with the conduct of Christians in this world?
It must be honorable.
And why does he want Christian conduct to be honorable among the Gentiles?
Because we are an example in the world.
The testimony.
Or should be?
Yeah, as an example, and maybe even if we think of example of what, as a testimony of what?
Of Jesus.
As a testimony of Jesus. In other words, when the world looks at Christians, they look beyond the Christians to the one who is the Christian's Lord. Our conduct in the world, the way we engage with things, speak of things, handle things, reflects on our Lord. And St. Peter here is urging us so that even when we are spoken of as evildoers, they can see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Glorify our Father in heaven. So this is another fundamental thing about Christian conduct in the world, is that our conduct is to be conduct that speaks of our Father, that brings glory to our God, rather than bringing dishonor to him. It needs to be a fundamental way in which we engage with the world. What else does Peter say here about the governing authorities? You'll notice he says, be subject for the Lord's sake. To every human institution, he names not only emperors, supreme, but governors. He also sees the governing authorities' role as punishing those who do evil, but praising those who do good. And you'll notice that he says, this is the will of God. That by doing good, we would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter seems to be very concerned with the reputation of Christians in the world. And I would remind us, I think, that when it comes to our own political times and situation, there are many Christians, either in their individual lives or on a broader platform, who will speak of things in a way that brings discredit to our God. We have a higher bar, you might say, and a higher responsibility and how we carry ourselves out in this civil realm. Notice in verse 16, St. Peter urges us to live as people who are free, but our freedom is to be used for a particular purpose, as servants of God. Another way of thinking about this is that in one sense, we as Christians are the most free people of all. We have freedom from God. We are free with respect to our souls. Our consciences are clean because of Christ Jesus. And yet we are to use our freedom in the service of God and of others. You might say that as Christians, we have freedom, but we choose to use our freedom as subjects of the ruling and governing authorities, and to be under them. You'll notice again that language in verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So here are some things we ought to be asking and thinking as we engage with this world. How is my conduct bearing witness to the one who is my Father in heaven? Am I obeying God more than man, but am I also willing to suffer punishment for doing what is right? And maybe a fundamental question would be, is the thing I'm concerned about a matter of moral right and wrong in a clear way? Am I honoring the authorities? And am I upholding them when they are punishing evil and when they are working to praise and support what is good? I do want to say as well that Paul, we live in a particular context. You know, we have governing laws, starting with the Constitution of the United States, and there are legitimate questions and things that need to be asked about how is the Constitution being upheld and lived out. Paul is not concerned about the United States Constitution. Right? Paul, we have a, you know, I'd say in general in the United States, a fairly limited view of government and what government should do. And that may be a good view and a right view, and it may well be in keeping with the Constitution, but Paul and Peter are not concerned with a limited government in that sense. And we should not confuse those things as being Christian or non-Christian. In other words, I think Paul and Peter are willing to subject far more of their lives to governing authorities than you or I would be comfortable with. And we probably shouldn't be comfortable with all of it, given the Constitution that governs our country. But we should not confuse that with the way the Scriptures speak. We are close to time here, but I do want to grab any major questions. Steve, as an authority of sorts.
Yeah, I was just thinking, like, their eyes are set on heaven and salvation. Like, worldly injustices to them, even putting them in debt, is inconsequential compared to saving somebody. So slavery, wrongful deaths, all that, they're willing to be subjected to that to get salvation, because they're looking at heaven. And we sit here with our lives that we're looking, we all hope to live in their 80s or 90s, this long life. They didn't have all that. They were, you know, they were really on a mission. They're not looking at the world, totally different worldview.
It is in many ways. And, you know, one of the things I think when I think about you, Steve, is that you also are in the position of having legitimate authority that's been given to you, and your job is to be the one who's carrying out, in a small and limited jurisdiction and sense, what is spoken of to the authorities here. And it would be a confusion of your role if you were to go into a situation where someone needed to be apprehended, and you were to bring, let's say, the Sermon on the Mount and say, well, you should turn the other cheek, or, if they took your cloak, let them take your tunic as well. That would not be the legitimate way for you, and obviously you're not engaging in that way at all, right? And you don't go in and apprehend the offender, and he says, I'm so sorry, and you say, well, I forgive you, and you can go free. That's not your job, right? And I think that's an important thing to recognize, is that as Christians, there are Christians who are in offices of authority, and their job there is in the left-hand kingdom, as we call it, and it's not to bear God's word to the people. There may be ways in your vocation you can do that, but their job is to be the governing authority carrying out what God has placed into their sphere. We're going to pause here. If you think of it, bring back both the catechism. I do want to dive into the Augsburg Confession next time, and another document called A Brief Statement. So this is on the Two Realms Session 2, which has become Sessions 3 and 4 as well. Because I want to look a little bit at how our Lutheran Church has considered the role of Christians in civil society. So on this foundation of Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, that's where we're going to go next. I've said before, as you have questions or comments, if I didn't get to you today during class, feel free to text or email or let me know so I can bring all of that into where we're headed. Let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we wrestle with these texts from Peter and Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, trying to figure out how they apply to the complexities of life in this fallen world and to our own situation as well. We pray that you would build upon the foundation of your word, a way in which we can live as your witnesses and give testimony to you in this world, be subject rightly to governing authorities, but most of all, honor, fear you, and live as you would have us live. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that we might be salt and light in this world as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.